As I said in the start, we're going to carry on with our series in Malachi, and we're going to pick it up from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. So if you need to know where Malachi is, just go to the book of Matthew, and then just swing one back, hook a left, and you'll get there. Aren't you sometimes discouraged with what is sometimes going on with this country? I find that there are so many hearings that are taking place, and all these investigations that are taking place on both the Guptas landing at Waterkloof Air Force Base, and I didn't allow it, I was in my office. What's taken on with the state capture, and we're just longing to know the truth. And it's this absolute frustration and anger. It just seems like people are getting away with what they've done. And we see the amount of people that are leaving the country, immigration that is taking place. I heard a stat that was about 700 and something people going into New Zealand. New Zealand from our country, you know. And you're just hearing, and people are so frustrated, and there just seems to be such despair. Well, this is where we see that Malachi starts to address in verse 17. The people are at a place saying, God, why is evil prospering? Why do people seem to be going away with it and their heart behind what they ask is kind of saying, God, are you no longer in reign? Are you no longer judging? Are you no longer watching what is going on? And this desperation, this heart cry that they're crying out for, just saying, you know, God, we're hoping, we're looking for hope, we're looking for you, but we just are not experiencing, where are you, Lord? Why is this taking place? We see the journey that has gone on, and it says in Malachi verse 17, how have you wearied him? Talking about God being wearied. Now, God cannot be wearied. God cannot be is not weak at all. This word here is in place to say that this journey has gone long. You know, it's been a weary, it's worn me out. A long journey that's taken place. Where you feel drained. That was a hectic meeting. That was a big trip. This is a big thing that's taken place. So it's to highlight their request. Their cries to God have been going for a long, long time. This desire for justice, that's what they're looking for. And yet feeling like they've lost hope. In despair. But as we know, as we were doing chapter 2, and we see that a number of things have taken place. In the previous sermon, we spoke about how they had married foreigners, how they had divorced their wives, how so many different things were taking place. They were putting altars, they were keeping the prize cattle for themselves and offering blemished animals. Their worship was half-hearted, and the people were not at the right place with God. And so sometimes they were in a place of desperation. They were seeing evil getting on. They were seeing hardships getting on. Sometimes because of their very own sin that is taking place. What they had done. And they had lost perspective of that. They didn't see their own sin. But they felt that God was absent. God was not there to rule. And God was not judging those who caused evil. They're a place with despair. Sometimes as a people, we lose hope. We also feel a place in saying, you know, God, what are you doing? Where are you in this? And this heart cry, forgetting who he really is. We see the rough times getting on. We see the sin just going, getting even worse. Billy Graham was quoted by saying that if God didn't come soon, he would owe Babylon an apology. Because we're starting to see the very same things that took place coming out in our own countries, in our own land. But God answers his people. God answers this question that they've been asking. Have you wearied the Lord with your words from verse 17? How have you wearied him, you ask, by saying, all who do evil in the eyes of the Lord and are pleased with them, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? And here's his answer. chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who prepared the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking came to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure this day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. He will sit as the refiner and the purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted to the Lord as days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Father God, we just thank you for this reading. We thank you for the challenge through this, and we thank you for your promise. Just pray that you would speak to us tonight in your name. Amen. So God replies to the people with his own very message. God, where are you? This is what they're saying. And he replies with a message of hope, but a message too of purity, of a desire for people to return back to him, to get back to what is right, to get to the center of the heart of things here. He replies by saying that he's going to send his messenger. Now we see two messengers that come. We see the first, the messenger that is going to prepare the way. In Malachi 4 verse 1, we're told that it is Elijah that will be coming. But we know that later on, and we pick up in the Gospels, is that it's John the Baptist that is coming to prepare the way. So what does this mean? Is there a contradiction here? Not at all. It was talking about here of Elijah, the same spirit, the same power, a prophet who would have the same spirit and power as Elijah did. And Luke 1 verse 7 tells us that John the Baptist had the same spirit and power just of Elijah, just as Elijah did. And you see, this prophet that comes to prepare the way before me. Focus on that word me. We see that as he says me, this is talking about Jesus that is going to come as the messenger. They are craving justice. They're craving the answer from God. And God is coming in the form of his son to die on the cross for the world, to take place for all sin that man has done. And so he was coming and he had the plan. And the people were to be ready for his return. Isn't it incredible as we read through this? There are so many prophecies about in the Old Testament, about 350 prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming. The chances of that being fulfilled is like me being fluent in Afrikaans. Almost impossible. All right. It was this incredible miracle over so many authors, so many writers, over so many years. Prophecies to what would come. There's just a 400 gap alone between this book and Matthew. And yet we see every single one of those prophecies filled in Jesus Christ coming. And so the people were eager to see his coming. And this very passage is dealing with that coming. Christ was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to go into that very temple of which Christ did. He was going to cleanse that very temple of which he did. But it also is talking about the second coming. That Christ is going to return. How incredible is that? That when we see in a world that seems to be so in despair, so hopeless, we can anchor our hope in Christ who is to return. Our time here is but temporary. God is doing something far bigger. And we need to look for that. But we are to prepare for His return. We are to return to Him. This is what the text is saying. And we see through this that Christ is so focused and so worried about our purity, about making us righteous. We find our righteousness in Him. And so it talks and it starts to talk about this refining process that takes about the refiner. And it gives us image here of a refining process that takes place. And what would happen is this fire would be there, a fire that would be incredibly hot in a furnace that would be controlled, would be designed to bring this heat in. And a metal would be placed in the center of the fire where it's the hottest, where the heat will do its work. And when you see this refiner focusing on this metal and working this metal in the furnace, where you start to see purity starting to pull up and lift out and be burnt away. But the refiner knows how long that metal needs to be in there for. The refiner is watching the process that's taking place. And this is the image that we're told here, is that Christ comes to refine, to remove the impurities out, so that we may be pure. And so I want to focus on two areas tonight. How do we prepare for His return? Well, I want to look at the refining process and what that means for us. And how do we prepare our hearts in that, the refining process. And then I want to secondly look at the refiner Himself. See, this process is about the purity. It's about bringing that hope. God, I want You to work in my life. God, I want to know so much more. And injustice seems to be taking place in this world. But Lord, start in me. Start helping me to return to You. What would happen in this country if His church was truly following the Lord? Not confessing to follow Him in church and denying Him by their very lifestyle when they leave. But getting to a place and saying, God, I want to shine for You. We see the refining process is done by Him. It is the refiner that does it. It's not the basis of where we must just simply get rid of sin ourselves, but surrendering that very sin to Christ, saying, God, help me to deal with this. Help me to work on with what doesn't bring You glory. For what has taken Your place in my life, help me to work on that. And God starts that work of refining in our lives. Philippians 1 verse 6, one of my favorite verses, says this, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you. Notice emphasis, that He who began the good work. It's He that does the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He brings that work to completion. He is at work within us. And so we need to get to a place where we're saying, God, I want to surrender my life to You. I want to be in that fire, purified for You. Work in me. What does He say that needs to be refined? Well, two things in our worship. He focuses on the Levites, and the Levites' focus was about the worship in the temple that would take place. And He was going to refine the Levites so that true offerings, true worship could take place. And He was also going to refine our obedience, in our worship and our obedience. Well, how does He do that with our worship? Well, it's about having a lifestyle that glorifies God. That says, God, I want to live for You. I want to shine and display Your glory. That is what worship is. Worship is not just the words we sing. One of my team directors often used to say that Christians don't lie. Don't tell lies. They sing them. But don't we do that? So often in our worship, Lord, I surrender all. And we leave here and I've been, challenged. Lord, help me to reach somebody today. And I just have this prompting that I must tell the person in front of me that God loves them. And I go, Lord, just give me a sign before I do this. Help me to get pensioners discount. And I know it's from You. that I need to tell that person. But yet I've just sung, Lord, I surrender all. And we do this with our worship. With our very lives, we start to let things take place of Him. And we start to box God in and we start to say, God, this is the area of my life I want to glorify You in. But leave this alone. I don't want to do this. And He's saying that we want to refine. He wants to get to that place of worship. So the Levites were getting lazy. The Levites weren't standing out for God at this point. They were allowing the people to bring second-rated offerings. They were allowing that to take place. They were wrong in their hearts of worship. And how often do we sometimes bring God second-rated offerings? God, this is what I have left. This is what I can do. Instead of getting to that place and saying, God, I want to live for You. I want to live for Your glory. Are you this evening willing to return to God to say, God, I want to worship You in all that I am. I want to glorify You. We do it in our obedience. God, I want to not just worship You, but I want to be used by You. I want to live for You. I want to give all that I have for You. We spoke this morning downstairs as we were going through James, the book of James, and talking about James is talking about different levels of faith and action. And it was faith that was not just with the mind, but with the heart and also with the hands. See, it's great to have faith that's with the mind and the heart. But unless there's action involved, what fruits does that faith have? That's what James was saying. And so, Lord, I want to live for You, but in this I want to be obedient to You. We start seeing from verse 9 that Christ is God brings up the point of tithes. How the people are robbing God of tithes. Instead of saying, God, here's my check is Yours. Lord, I want to use it for Your kingdom. The people were going, God, this is what I have left. God, this is my time I have for You. Instead of saying, God, I want to be used by You in all that I do. I want to be obedient to You in all that I do. Use me. So God wants to refine our obedience, having a heart that's following after Him. And He wants to refine our worship. A heart that is completely surrendered to Him. Are we willing to return to God in our worship and in our obedience? What is this fire that God uses? Well, sometimes it's trials. I find that one of the greatest ways that it helps us to be refined is sometimes trials, and we don't like that. But so often that will draw us closer to Him. Sometimes it draws us to our knees. James tells us about trials. James chapter 1 from verse 2 and verse 4. We're also told that discipline in Hebrews 12, that discipline in ourselves, and sometimes discipline that God puts on us, helps us to refine, to grow. I remember a discipline my mom did, is I had a habit of trying to, there was a lovely thing with three holes in the wall. And as a kid, I felt that that needed to be filled with pencils and all sorts of things, because you got some sparks and some great stuff. And mothers seemed to always know what you were doing, especially my mom. She had superpowers. And I think God gave her special gifts just for me as a child. And as I'm in there, my mom would come along, flying along, and smack my hand. I don't know how to do this. And I thought that she was evil, you know. I wanted to tell her that she was not invited to my party. She had to organize it, pay for it, but she was not allowed to come to my party. But sometimes God smacks our hand. Why? Because we're going down a route that we shouldn't be, and He wants to refine us. Because He's got bigger plans for us. So we face trials that sometimes refine and shape and remove impurities from our lives. Sometimes discipline helps us to get back on the right direction. And sometimes that fire is ourselves, and it's the self-denial. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. I surrender, I put aside certain things because I want to live for God. I want to trust for God. I don't want to just run after the pleasures of this world, but I want to have a heart that's surrendered to Him. And I want to stay focused, clinging to Him. That is the refining fire that we go through. We notice that this fire is not a consuming fire, but a refining fire of trust. God, I want to surrender my life to you. Work in me. Bring your good work to completion. Yeah. It is the purities that get burnt. The metal will remain in this. The great incredible thing about the refiner is he knows exactly when to take that metal out. He knows what the metal can handle. He knows what it's going through, and it is him that is in control. And it's this refining of trust. Lord, I surrender my life to you because you surrendered your life for me on the cross. I want to do that for you. We do, though, see in this text the judgment that comes place. Talking about the second coming, that there is a time when those who are far from him, those who do not know him, will be judged. Are we returning to God? Are we ready for his return? It's a lifestyle of surrender. Return to him. Secondly, the refiner. We see this beautiful picture of this refiner that's now going through and the metal that's going through this. And we see what he does is the verse 3 tells us that he sits. Notice that he doesn't put the metal in the microwave and hope for the best. By the way, that's a lot of fun. He doesn't just put it in the furnace there and leaves it alone. But he is sitting, watching the metal. He has to keep his eyes on this metal that's there. So that he knows what it needs. He knows the right timing. He knows that the fire is the right, it's the correct heat, the correct temperature to refine it. How incredible is this? When we surrender our lives to God, God is sitting, watching, involved in bringing out those impurities. He's not abandoning you and saying, go through these trials, all the best. Let me know how it goes. WhatsApp me when you're done. He doesn't do that. But he's watching you. And he's involved in your life. And you're never alone. And nothing is going to catch him by surprise in your life. We can absolutely trust in him. Secondly, verse 6 tells us that he never changes. He talks about this purity and that we will not be burnt and we will not be destroyed. Why? Because of who he is. He never changes. He's the first, the last. He's the same yesterday as today as he is tomorrow. And all those times that you felt hard-pressed and you experienced God coming through and you reflect back and see how God had his hand on your life. Well, as you go through that fire, know that he still has his hand on your life. He never changes. The people of Israel could know him as the Lord and Father. And we can know him as our Lord and Father because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Because Christ fulfilled the covenant. Because of his promise in who he is. He never changes. I love how John Piper uses the imagery here. And he says that the text doesn't talk about a forest fire, but a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire is one that is controlled, having focus and purpose. Where a forest fire just rages and often just goes where the wind goes and it destroys. The purpose of this fire here is to refine. To what? So that we can display his image. The very thing that sin tainted. Moved in our lives as we refine, as a metal worker would see, and as that glow comes out, and as he shapes and shines this precious metal, it reflects the image of the one who works with it. And he's calling us to display his image. And then just a reminder in this, Malachi chapter 1 verse 2, he reminds us of this, I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. And again, the reminder here that he says, he's talking about Jacob. So you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. That reminder of the love that God has. That you are loved by Him. And when we surrender, when we're called to return to Him and say, God, I want to surrender all I am and everything I'm about and everything I have. I'm going to surrender my worship, my obedience to you. You're not just surrendering to anyone. You're surrendering to the person that's never changing, is watching, ever present with you, who knows you, who knows everything about you, and so loves you. So loves you. In our hearts, Lord, help us to shine your image, to shine your glory in who you are. What would happen to this country if his image was made known through his people? Isn't he our future hope and our current hope? And aren't we called to be the person that displays that hope through our lives? And that happens through returning to Him. Do you need to do that tonight? Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, sorry that things get in our way. And so often we are called to a daily surrender. Because daily things sometimes get in the way. Sometimes we lack our faith in you. Sometimes we surrender things to you and we run off trying to solve it on our own. But I pray tonight that we'd be so aware of who you are. Be aware of you watching us, knowing us. Lord, thank you that you so know us, that you know the furnace that we go through, whether it's those trials that seem just impossible that we're never going to get through. Whether it's a time of discipline as we work out sin in our life. Whether it's just a time of just saying, God, help me to work on this in my life to be more obedient to you. But Lord, that when we turn to you, may we not even with our checks, our paychecks, our time, our resources, may we not be saying, God, this is what I have left, but saying, God, this is yours. Guide me to use it. Guide me for this, for your kingdom. Lord, may you use us. May your glory flow from us. Just as Moses came down the mountain and the people saw your glory. Lord, may we display your glory in our schools, in our universities, and our workplaces. That others would ask questions because they have seen you. That's what we pray. Lord, how incredible it is to have you complete the good work in us. To have your hand in our lives. But may we be clay simply in yours. We pray in your precious name. Amen.